How many of you are hungry? Raise your hand. It's not a trick question, just straight up question. I've been up about 4 hours myself, 5 hours I think by now. I'm kind of hungry. I'm ready for a little morning snack. But hunger is a good thing. And just in case you're wondering if I'm handing out donuts this morning, I'm not. I'm sorry. I just want the idea of hunger to grow in you and to think, man, I really am hungry. Well, that's great. You'll stay awake that way. All right? So hunger is a good thing. It's a sign that you're alive. Does that make sense? I mean, think about it. When you're sick and you don't want to eat, but then all of a sudden when that hunger starts coming back, that's a good sign, right? That means you're getting healthy again. You're starting to kind of get a little more life back in your system. It's a sign of recovery. So in the same way, knowing that you need to grow in Jesus Christ or thirsting to be more like Jesus Christ, the beatitude we're going to talk about today means that's a good sign that you're alive in Christ. Because we're wanting to grow, we're wanting to meet that need of hunger in our life. And so we've been working our way through the Beatitudes. We're at the fourth one today in Matthew chapter 5. And so I hope you're learning a lot about the Beatitudes. I hope you're learning them as well as living them. But in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at one verse today. And I'd like us all to be on the same page. So let's just stand and honor the Word of God together. It'll be on the screen. I'd like for us to read it together. Including the reference, by the way, so we know where it's at, all right? So all together, church family, here we go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, Matthew 5, 6. Let's do it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, Matthew 5, 6. Father in heaven, your word is holy and true. Now sanctify us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you can be seated. You and I both know that hunger is more than just like a vague interest. It's a driving force. I asked somebody recently, I said, would you rather be crazy hungry or insanely full? Think about it for a minute before you answer, and don't answer out loud, I guess, but think about like, I know. How about 30 minutes after you eat your big Thanksgiving feast? You know, where you're so full, you can't even sit up and watch the Cowboys play that day? Sorry. You're uncomfortably full, right? I look at that question and I gotta say, I think I'd rather be hungry. And here's why. If you're hungry, you're going to do something about it. You've heard them say, if I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse, you know, whatever you may say. But you're motivated to do something. I've seen this sign, so have you, many, many times. You've seen a guy on the side of the road holding up a sign that says, will work for food. Now, I got to tell you, here's what goes on in my mind when I see that sign. I immediately think much more of them than I would had they not put that last part of that sentence on that sign. Because what it says to me is, I'm going to do something about it. I'm hungry and I want to meet this need, but I'm not just going to sit here. I'm willing to do something. Well, I love that because I think that plays right into our understanding of what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it's more than just this idea. It's an incentive. It's initiative. I think hunger is one of our strongest motivators that we have in this life. If we're hungry for a win, we're going to do whatever it takes to go win. Hopefully within the rules, all right? If we're hungry to eat, we're going to not stop until we can get some food in our stomach. That's the mentality that God wants us to understand in this particular beatitude, because it makes us productive people. It brings out the best in us, in our church, in our life, in our community, in our home. I sure am glad, by the way, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the righteous. I mean, think about that. Every one of us would be in trouble if he said, blessed are the righteous. Because you and I, we're just not all that in a bag of chips. We've got problems. But praise God, because of his grace, we can hunger for righteousness in our life. Now, before we really dig into this idea, I want to be sure that we're on the same page with the word righteousness, okay? So we're going to have just a little class session. Don't go to sleep on me, all right? This is pretty important. There are two qualities of righteousness that we need to make sure we're on the same page with, all right? There is positional righteousness, and there's practical righteousness, all right? So just real quick, let me just see if I can help us understand those two. So in Matthew chapter 5, at the very end of the same chapter we're reading, verse 48, in fact, Jesus tells us that the standard is perfection. He says, be perfect. Looking around the room this morning, and I know all the room is looking at me, we've got a long way to go. And the only way any one of us are going to be perfect is if we were Jesus himself. Isn't that right? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We can't be Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We cannot be righteous on our own. But through faith, we can receive the righteousness of Christ as our own. Again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin for us. So Jesus took on all of our sin as if he committed it, which he didn't. Here's what it says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So all because of Jesus, we have the opportunity now to be positionally righteous. In other words, he takes our sin, we get his righteousness. That's a great trade, isn't it? And so that's called positional righteousness, or the big theological word is imputed. Now let me define that. It's the righteousness that belongs uniquely to Christ, yet is given to you or me through faith. In other words, it's all Jesus, but we can get it through faith in Jesus. All right, so that's positional righteousness. Now, if somebody asked you, why did Jesus die on the cross? And you said, to forgive us of our sin, you would be correct. If you said, to provide a home for us in heaven, you would be correct. But there's something more. And it's something that many of us as Christians really don't talk about very often. Jesus died on the cross to call us to righteous living. That is practical righteousness. Let me define that for you. Practical righteousness is the holy living that Christ calls us to live. So it's one thing that he declares us righteous. It's another thing that we demonstrate righteousness in our life. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. So God says, I want you not only to be righteous, and I've taken care of that. Now I want you to live righteous, and you can do that because of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done for you. So you say, okay, Glenn, well, how do I develop a hunger for righteousness? I mean, I want to do the right thing, but how do I develop, how do I cultivate that in my life? Well, let's consider the metaphor that Jesus uses. I love the fact that Jesus uses something we can understand. You know, sometimes we make some things so complicated in life. And Jesus uses food, again, something we all are experts at, right? And so we can understand this when he talks about food. So hunger is natural, but appetites can be cultivated. Now, if you don't believe me, you just think about somebody, maybe you know someone, who has survived a heart attack. If they've survived a heart attack and they care about their life, then after the heart attack and after the surgery and after all that therapy and things like that, they have made some radical changes to their diet. Is that correct? I mean, I've not been down the road, but I know enough to know that if they care about their life, that's the key, right? Because I realize that my father-in-law has gone through something like that in his life, and he and I have talked a lot about it. I've had discussions with him, and I said, do you really think that an apple is tastier than a hot glazed donut? Well, no, of course not. But all it takes for the person who's gone through that, all it takes for them is to think for a moment about the pain of that elephant on the chest, right? And they will then choose the apple. Right? Some of you, you're not nodding your head like I was hoping you would. This is about as simple as I can get it, okay? And it's the way that Jesus gave it to us, all right? So we want to develop this appetite. We want to cultivate this appetite. Now, some of you have come from other churches into Moberly, and you have noticed that Moberly has an appetite, a big appetite for God's word. I hope you've noticed that. I mean, even today, we sat there and honored our first graders with Bibles, and you know, we talk about that in every age group and every age development, and the Bible, and we talk about how to develop this appetite. Well, our appetite for biblical truth comes from our diet of biblical teaching. We didn't just wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'll like the Bible more, right? We taught ourselves over 80 years at Moberly to feed on God's word, amen? Amen? So here's what I want you to understand. You will want more of what you feed yourself. You will want more of what you feed yourself. Regular diet cultivates an appetite over time. That's really plays well into understanding how to develop this attitude and this habit of a godly appetite. In fact, let me give you four habits that I think will really help if you want to develop a godly appetite, a hunger for thirst and for righteousness, all right? I'm going to use words that I think you understand, all right? Number one, diet. Some of you are like, oh man, come on, man. Talking about donuts and diets and good grief. All right, diet. Let me just use a biblical term, fasting. Fasting from some legitimate pleasures. Again, let's see if we can get this real simple. There's nothing wrong with having a snack during the day. Now, mind you, I am not a nutrition expert. Please save the emails. This is just an illustration, okay? But if I understand Jesus' metaphor well, here's the point. So there's nothing wrong with taking a little snack during the day. I mean, have yourself a bag of chips, not the big bag, little bag of chips. I get that, okay? Have a little snack during the day. But one sure way of ruining your appetite is to snack all day on candy and chips. Does that make sense? Does that look right? Okay, so if you fill up on chips and candy during the day, you're not going to have an appetite for grilled chicken and steamed broccoli at night. Guarantee you. Isn't that right? So get this. Eating at the wrong time or eating the wrong amount will ruin your appetite. Now watch this. We're going to make it spiritual. Watch this. Legitimate pleasures at the wrong time and in the wrong amount will spoil an appetite for righteousness. So let's consider some periodic fasting in our life. I mean, how else would you propose you keep a balance on pleasures like travel, sports, shopping, any one of these things that are good pleasures? There's nothing wrong with those things. Well, how do you keep them in check? Fasting heightens your own self-control, your awareness. Some of you are like, oh, those things are fine. They're not addictions for me at all. Really? Have you ever tried to give them up? For those of you on social media and you have to look at it 14 times every hour, have you considered giving it up for a month? Maybe it's golf, maybe it's shopping. I don't know. I'd love to pick your vice just for a second. But just think about it, what it is. Give it up for a month and you will find all kinds of newfound freedom in your life. I'm not saying those things are bad. My simple point is, let's talk about our diet, all right? So let's set those things aside and we'll discover some great new freedom that we have in the Lord. If you look around at most churches, you'll find two groups of Christians. I believe in every church you'll find these two groups of Christians. You will find on one hand the type of Christian who is living the fruit of the Spirit, exuding the fruit of the Spirit, living a life upside down, constant victory in their life over sin, over struggles, and just, man, the kind of people you want to hang around. And then there's other Christians. And the other type of Christians are the people who only get a little glimpse of victory every once in a while. And then very easily, they slip right back into these destructive lifestyles and habits. And here's the reason. This second group of Christians have never really learned the biblical truth of separation. separating ourselves from some things that will ultimately end up controlling us. See, fasting is a powerful tool to help you master something that otherwise might master you. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares." So there are some sins in our lives and there are some struggles in our lives. And these struggles may not be sin, but both categories we need to lay aside. We know the sin we need to stop, right? But some of these other things called struggles we need to lay aside, set them aside, if you will, so that they don't master us. Let's take a guy that goes off to college. Johnny goes off to college. This is truly hypothetical, okay? So parents, don't stress. This is not your child, Lord willing. So Johnny goes off to school. He's playing like 20-30 hours of computer games a day, all right? So he is online, on his phone, on his tablet, on his computer, whatever, playing game. He's a gamer, all right, all the time. Now, do you think after 20 hours in a week of playing that game, do you think he's done with that game? Or do you think he wants more of that game? More of that game, right? See, now I already lost some parents. They're already texting their kids, like, what are you doing right now? Hope you're in church, son. Again, this is hypothetical, okay? But let's say that Johnny's roommate comes in, Frank. Frank comes in and says, "Johnny, let me ask you a question. What are you doing with your life?" And Johnny says, "IDK." See, I'm really cool. I know what that means, by the way. Yeah. If you don't, I'm sorry, but yeah. "I don't know what I'm doing in my life, dude." Okay, if he's honest, he's going to have a little gut-wrenching moment where he says, "Wow, is this really what I'm going to do with my life? Is this what I envisioned when I was a kid and I gave my life to Christ? Is this what I thought I would be accomplishing for Jesus?" Now, Lord willing, every one of us have had those types of moments where you can ask that question about any pleasure you have, whether it's a game, whether it's a sport, whether it's a novelty, whatever the case may be, you can ask something like this: "Is this really what I wanted to do with my life?" And we had that kind of moment where we asked ourselves, what diet is shaping my appetite? What am I eating on? What am I taking part in a regular basis? You can ask that of any legitimate pleasure: sports, shopping, food, sleep. You can even ask it of alcohol. The Bible says that we've got to understand the balance of some pleasures. So what legitimate pleasures are holding me back from being the kind of person that God wants me to be? I'm not saying those pleasures are wrong. I'm asking you, are you mastered by anything other than Jesus? So let's talk about our diets. Fasting is a great opportunity to examine that. Let's talk about exercise. Now I just lost the other half of the congregation. Let's talk about exercise. In other words, training ourselves to see the needs of other people as more important than ourselves. As you develop this new appetite, you'll realize that others are more important than yourself. And so you'll want to do something about it. And God will give you endless training ops to be able to demonstrate the love of Jesus to other people. I love the way that the Apostle Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, he said, "Train yourself in godliness." In other words, it's not going to happen overnight. You got to do something about it. You got to exercise, son. If you really want to grow in hungering for Jesus, it says, "For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way." Look at this in two ways. He says, "Since it holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come." So there's a benefit in our earthly existence and in our eternal home by exercising, by training ourselves to see the needs of others as more important than ourselves. The more that you do that, the more that you'll hunger to want to do something about it. Instead of complain, why doesn't somebody else do something about it? You'll want to do something about it. Now, let me just pause right here, because as we work through each beatitude, we've talked about how Jesus is the master. Jesus is the one that demonstrates all of these beatitudes so perfectly, and we learn from Jesus. We don't try to do the beatitudes to get saved. We know that. It's directed to those of us who are feeding on Jesus, okay? But how in the world then, let me just ask the question, how in the world could Jesus emulate hungering, thirsting for righteousness when he is perfectly righteous. I mean, I get that I need to do that in my life, but Jesus is perfect. So how did he hunger and thirst? How did he see others' needs as much more important than his own? Well, it's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, he left the glory and the comfort of heaven to come here to this earth to die for you and for me because he saw you and me as people without sheep, without a shepherd, right? And how many times in the Gospels did we read the phrase that he was moved with compassion? The Bible tells us that he offered his life as a ransom for many. So again, we see the model of Jesus putting others' needs, putting ourself ahead of himself, meeting others' needs. You ought to jot this down, that serving will stimulate your spiritual appetite. Serving others will stimulate a greater spiritual appetite. I guess you could say the opposite of that. Complaining will produce a negative appetite for more griping and complaining. So for example, this morning, I think of the group that just got back from Zambia. They sacrificed, food, sleep, convenience, right? For the needs of others. I think about the ladies' class this morning, the Connect group, that is not meeting today so that they can serve in the new preschool building. Why? Because they're putting the needs of others in front of themselves. I think about many people that choose to park in the remote parking places. Can I get a witness? Amen. Because I'm going to put the needs of someone else in front of my need. Maybe I should camp out there for a little while. But you understand, whether it's serving in the church or outside the church or going to the prison and handing out Bibles or helping the neighbor across the street, when you're putting other people in front of yourself, you're training yourself in godliness. And that's a good part of exercise. But then there's another aspect of this that I think would really do us well to understand, and that is nutrition. In other words, using your blessings and your difficulties to feed on Christ, to want more of Christ. Let's talk about the intake, if you will, just for a second. So every one of us experience good things and bad things every day. Every one of us do that. We go through negative situations, and sometimes we get caught running the red light, and sometimes we spill our coffee stopping at the red light, you know? I mean, we all go through tough things in our days and joyous things in our day. So when you're experiencing God's blessings, well, just praise God for his provision. So when God meets a need in your life, maybe you didn't even know you had that need, why not just stop right then and say, thank you, Jesus, for being my provider, right? Well, everybody likes to do that. You would think most Christians like to do that when God does something in their life and they say, praise the Lord, that's great. I mean, it makes a charismatic out of a Baptist and we say, woo, praise Jesus, right? That's a good thing. Why would we not do that in the negative things of life? You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Man, I'm going through the sorrow in my life. Yeah, but when you go through that sorrow, can you not just thank Jesus for being with you? When you're all alone, God, thank you that you're my comforter. Why can't we feed on Christ regardless if we're eating chips or veggies? Are you with me? All right. Use it to feed on Christ. It's your choice, by the way. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. This is not about getting saved. This is about growing in the Lord. So if you want to see the negative things in life as an opportunity to run away from God, that's your choice. If you want to see them as an opportunity to run to God, that's your choice. It's up to you. What are you going to choose? In doing some research for this many months ago, I ran across one of the Puritan writers. You may have heard the name if you're into this, named Thomas Watson. And he lived for about 60 years in the 1600s. A British pastor, he was asked how to develop an appetite for hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he gave 2-point answers. I gave 4, I know, but just hang on. So he gave 2 answers. He said, exercise and sauce. Now that may throw you for a curve because you get exercise. Okay, I get that. Serving other people, I understand that. But sauce, really? Okay, well, let's just imagine this. First of all, he's British. Let's talk about British food for a minute, all right? So what would you think you need to do to bland food to make it better, right? Add some sauce. Sweet Baby Ray's, yeah. Sauce is the boss, you know? Free advertisement, I realize, I understand, all right? These are just things you'd find in my home, all right? So, so he's saying, look, exercise, but then let's realize that all the events in life are kind of like sauce. Maybe it's some good old Creole seasoning, you know? You just need to spice some things up in your life. Or maybe it's Cholula hot sauce, the big bottle, you know? Maybe it's something in your life that just need a little spice, if you will, okay? Now, listen, I know you could go a million directions with this application. Here's the deal. No meal for me is complete without sauce. I mean, I'm just a dipper, a dunker. I don't care what you want to call it. If there is a sauce available, I'm in it. All right? And I have a hard time making decisions about that. When I go to the drive-thru and they say, what sauce would you like? Like, especially at Chick-fil-A when they have like 14. I don't know. I'm the one you're getting mad at in front of you because I can't decide. And I know I'm in a car, so I can't open them all and try them, you know? But that's just me. I just want multiple sauces in my life, okay? So let's take that illustration and understand. Watch this. God increases our hunger for righteousness through the sweet sauce of blessings. Everybody wants the sweetness of blessings. Through the tangy sauce of trouble. Maybe through the hot sauce of hardship. I told you, you can go 10 more minutes in this illustration. You can write all kinds of other ideas, all right? But I think you get the drift. Not everything in life is positive. Not everything in life is negative. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're going to use whatever is on your plate that day to feed on Christ. Hence the sauce of life. It's just a reality that we're going to learn to eat, to feed, to hunger for more of Jesus. And let me end with this. The fourth habit or principle would be patience. In other words, it's not going to happen overnight. But we've got to trust Christ to complete what he started in us. See, he promised, this is the best part of this beatitude. He says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled or satisfied or completely filled, depending on what version you read. But what a great understanding that Jesus promises that when our hunger drives us to him, not away from him, we will not leave hungry. Man, that's so good. Let me tell you, the promise of this filling is a divine passive verb. I love that because what it helps us understand is that all we've got to do is say, God, I'm hungry for you. But God is the active filler. God is the sauce provider. I don't care how you say it, but God has promised that you won't leave hungry. You come to Jesus, you're going to leave satisfied. You don't just get like a peanut. You get a feast of his goodness. Christ's work in your life is not going to end in failure. Do you know that? You may think your life right now is a big flop, but do you know Christ is not done with you? God is not finished with you yet. Just right now, why don't you look at the person next to you and tell them that same phrase, God's not finished with you yet. Don't add a commentary to that. God's not finished with me either. But he said he's going to finish. Praise the Lord, because looking around here, we got a long way to go. And he's not going to quit on us. Philippians 1:6, we quote it often. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal, church family. Jesus came to earth to save us. Yes. But he also came to deliver us. Yes, he came to take care of our eternal problem, but he also came to care for our earthly problems. I know some Christians who have no problem trusting God for salvation. They have no problem trusting God to give them a home in glory. They have no problem trusting God to forgive them of their sins, but they cannot trust Jesus to conquer their struggle today. The Bible calls that sanctification. The word sanctify, completing what he started. I'm going to give you one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, may the God of peace himself sanctify, that's the word, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Your holiness that began in this life when you got saved will be complete once you're in the presence of Jesus face to face. Do you know that? That Jesus is not done with you. He's not done with me. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 2 that we do know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. Come on, church, this ought to get you somewhat fanatical. That means all those sins that you struggle with, you won't sin anymore when you're with Jesus. Oh, I can't wait for that. I am sick and tired of telling God the same old speech. Lord, I'm sorry. I told you I would never mess up, but I did it again. I'm sorry. No more apologies when I see Jesus face to face. I'll be like him. So will you. Imagine this. All that you've been through in your life, and some of you have been through a lot of hardship in your life. All that you've been through, and God is using it to make you more like Jesus, his son. Now, you've already trusted God to complete his work in you. Now, just trust him that he's carrying out his work in you today through the sweet sauces of blessing or the tangy sauces of trouble. He's using these things in your life to finish. So you got to trust him. You got to keep coming to him. See, each filling is complete in itself, and yet each filling is full every time. It sounds confusing, but let me see if I can drill it down to something understandable in our family. And with this, I'll close this little story. So in our home, as many of you know, we are raising three wonderful boys, and they eat a lot. Just going to say, all right? So the other day, Angie had prepared something. It was great. I mean, the smell was great. I walked in the house and went, yeah, this is going to be good. And I walked over and she pulled it out of the oven, and it was like a baked taco thing. And I started looking and I started counting. See, I'm the youngest of kids, so I know that you better count up if you want it, you know? And so as a dad, I'm sitting there counting going, huh, I may not be getting seconds. I may not be getting anything. The way this is going, you know? And so as our boys are getting bigger and they like to eat more, and I get that. That's cool. That's great. You know, from a stewardship standpoint, I'd love to find some invention that they never have to eat again, but that's probably not going to be good parenting. But when it comes to Angie's philosophy, here's what happens. Our boys come to the table, and she has so much joy putting a feast on the table for them, for us, excuse me. And when we are filled and we walk away from the table, and then about 30, 40 minutes later, when one of our boys comes back in the kitchen and goes, is there anything to eat? You might think, if you've never experienced anything like that, you might think, well, that's going to get old. You know what my wife does? She smiles ear to ear when they ask that question. Because she has so much joy providing a feast that will fill them up. Not very long, but it will fill them up. Do you understand that what Jesus is doing in your life is he is creating within you a hunger to come back to his kitchen again and again and again, and he never promises that you'll go hungry. And he promises that every time you come to him, you will walk away patting your tummy going, woo, yes, that was good. And about 30 minutes later, you're going to come back to him going, God, give me some more. God is not stingy with his grace. He's not up there saying, I fed you once last week. What else you want? You went to church, you heard a good message. Okay, it was okay, but what else you need? No, friends, wake up. Are you kidding me? He tells you to feast on him every day, every hour, through the good, through the bad, through the whole hum of life. hunger and thirst for him. Get hungry again and again and again, and you'll get filled again and again and again. Amen. Nothing short of a feast on God's great goodness. That's his desire for you. Now, some of you this morning, you're already full. You're full of everything in life. And you got about this much room for Jesus. And you may have came to church, you may have come to church this morning wanting a Jesus vitamin, that all you need is a little boost. Let me tell you something. You don't get a boost from Jesus until you're broken. And you got to learn how to be empty before you can be filled. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you this to respond in a very public way to God's promise. Jesus said he'll fill you. That means you got to come hungry. There's a song that our team is going to lead us here in a minute. It's called We Bow Low. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I want this to be a physical exercise for you, all right? Just stand to your feet with me all around the room. Those of us who struggle with filling up on the things of this world, we don't need much of Jesus. At least we think we don't. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to respond in a prayerful attitude. Our ministers are here at the front. Our prayer partners will be here at the front as well. But this may be one of those moments where you just really need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I am hungry for you. I want to be hungry for you. You're not asking God to take out everything in your life. You're just saying, God, let me fill up with you first. Completely satisfied. Let me fill up on you. And then everything else in this life, it'll fall out in the right priorities. And so this morning, today, here's what you could do. You could take these hands God's given to you, and you could put them in front of you. You could open them up and say, okay, God, I'm going to be open-handed before you. Would you fill me up? You could look up into heaven and say, God, fill me up. But I'm going to ask you today to do something really gutsy. I'm going to ask you today to just get on your face before God and say, Father, I'm low as I can go. Now fill me up. This altar is a great place to do business with God. And so in a moment, as we start to sing this song, I'm going to ask you, many of you need to come to the altar and just pray. If you need to pray with somebody, our staff is here this morning. Love to help you with that. And I'm going to ask you today, as you hear this song, that you bow low. In fact, church family, when's the last time you got low before God? I'm going to tell you, why don't you get as low as you can get this morning? Don't wait for anybody. Right now, you'd say, okay, Lord, I want all of you, less of me. In this exercise of faith, church family, let's get low before the Lord. You say, Pastor, I can't kneel. I thought I'd just sit down right there. You can lay down on the floor. Just get low before God this morning. Father, move in our place this morning. Move in our hearts as we bow low. In Jesus' name, amen.